Well, the Lord is good. Isn't the Lord good? Yeah, all the time. Amen. In chapel at the school, we've been doing a series on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we've done love, we've done joy, and we just did peace this past week. So we're going to talk about peace today. Something that we'd started a few weeks ago is we memorized a scripture together. And it's John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Because as we are rooted like a tree in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship, then we're taking in that nutrients from the soil up, comes up into the vine, which is Jesus, or the trunk, spreads out into the branches, which is us. And then we bear much fruit. But if we're severed from that source of power, that source of nutrients, if we isolate ourselves, then like a branch that's been torn away and cast aside, we'll wither and we'll certainly not bear any fruit. So we memorized that. My wife came up with some moves for this verse to help the kids memorize it. So the Bible says, unless you become like a little child, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of God. So today we're going to allow you an opportunity to become like a little child. So I'm going to show you the hand motions to the scripture, and I'm going to have you stand up, and we'll do it together. Okay, so here it goes. It goes like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, you don't have to fall on the floor. That's okay. You can just sit down. So go ahead and stand up. Okay. You guys can repeat after me the first time, and then we'll do it all together. Ready? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. All right, let's do it all together now. We're bringing it into the heart here, from the head to the heart. Amen. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Yay, you guys did great. Wonderful. Well, so we've been going through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we got on peace, and it really seemed appropriate coming on Wednesday, just after Tuesday, that we talk about peace and having peace in our hearts and knowing that God is in control. He's in control of the events of our lives. He's in control of the events around the whole world. And he's got a great plan that we can rest in. And so that's what we want to be talking about today. Now, when Jesus came upon the earth, when he was born, there were a host of angels that appeared to some shepherds, and they proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And we have, as we look around the earth today, we don't see a lot of peace. We see nations at war with one another. We see people murdering each other. We see people hating each other. And we oftentimes don't have peace in our own hearts, but there's turmoil in the family and whatnot. But Jesus did come to bring peace. And he even came to bring peace around the globe. But it just hasn't been realized yet. So there's a couple different kinds of peace. There's peace with God, and there's peace that comes from God. I think I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there. Everything was perfect, and everything was wonderful and lovely, but God had given them an order, didn't he? He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, Satan came along, tempted Eve. Adam and Eve both sinned. They ate from the tree, and their relationship with God was severed. And they became enemies of God at that time. They became separate from the Lord because God is perfect and righteous, and in him there is nothing evil at all. And for them to have sinned, they brought evil into their lives, and God does not have fellowship with evil. And so there was this separation, and they knew it, and they were ashamed, and they went and hid themselves in the bushes, and they hid from the face of God. And it's just like you and I. Maybe you remember when you were a kid and you sinned against your parents, and you knew that you sinned against your parents, and you felt ashamed, and your relationship with them was hurt, and you wanted to hide yourself from them. It happened to me. I remember one time I snuck off and went and saw a movie that I wasn't supposed to go see with some friends. And of course, I came home, and I felt terrible about it, but not terrible enough to fess up. You know, how was the movie, Jim? That was great. Yeah, wonderful. And I hung out just long enough to try and avoid suspicion, you know, because that's what's in my mind. It's just this, I gotta avoid suspicion. And then it was like I excused myself from the room and wanted to just go to my room, wanted to be separate from them, didn't want to be around them. My relationship with them was hurt. It was no longer honest, and I felt ashamed, and I knew if they knew, I would hurt them. And this is probably how Adam and Eve felt after they had sinned, and their relationship was hurt with God. There was something terrible that happened that day. And Adam and Eve, who had been given possession of the earth by God, God said, hey, I want you to subdue the earth and take dominion of the earth. They were given possession of the earth. And at that time, they sold it over to Satan. They said, Satan, here you go. And so ever since then, we see that Satan is the prince of this world, isn't he? He's got the power on this globe. And he even, when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth because it was rightfully his to offer. And we can see that in the way that the kingdoms of this earth behave towards one another and the wars that we see and the tensions and the greed and all the things that we see in Satan. And Satan is reflected in the lives of many, many people on this globe, most people, sadly to say. And so the earth is still in the possession of Satan. But Jesus came, didn't he? Yes, he did. He came, he lived a perfect life, he was God. And so he lived the perfect life, he was the only one qualified to be the sacrificial lamb on the cross for our sins. He died, he rose again from the dead, and the world was bought back by God. So it went from the hands of God into the hands of man, into the hands of Satan, and then back into the hands of God. But you see, even though the price has been paid, God has not taken possession of this earth yet. He left the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Hey, this earth belongs to me. I'm not going to take it yet. But here's the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And one day I'm coming back. And I'm going to take this earth, and I'm going to take possession of this earth. You see? And so that is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful hope that we have, that Jesus is coming back someday. And he's going to take possession of this earth. And then there will be peace. There will be peace among the nations. There will not be any more war. There will not be any more death. There will not be any more of this infighting and this turmoil and things like that that we see on the earth, because God is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron on that day when he takes possession. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, the final trumpet blows, the seventh trumpet, and an angel proclaims, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Oh, it's exciting. Something that we can bank on and that we put our hope in. Now, that death on the cross, that Jesus, as he spilled his blood in payment for the earth, was also a payment for us too, as well, as people on this earth, that he should take possession of us. And as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we acknowledge our own sin and ask forgiveness, and we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives, and we say, oh God, forgive me, please come into my heart and life, please change me, make me a new creature in Jesus' name, amen, then he's faithful to do that, and we are at peace with God. We are at peace with God. And that's the best kind of peace that we can have. To be at peace with God is a wonderful thing. We're no longer separated. Our sins have been forgiven. We are now able to have fellowship with God. We can pray to him, and he listens to us. He can speak to us through his word. There's an open, wonderful, beautiful communication, just like if I had done the right thing and gone to my parents and said, I went and saw a movie I shouldn't have seen, please forgive me. And they said, well, we forgive you, whack. And then, they say, yes, there's consequences, but we forgive you and we love you and the relationship is healed and I would no longer seek to be hiding in my room from my parents, right? And so no longer do we have to hide from God. No longer do we have to run from his presence. When we know we're clean and forgiven and he has washed us in the blood, we are at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, there's another kind of peace that can come, and that's the peace from God. As believers who have received Jesus Christ and who have made peace with God, we can have peace that comes from God, that's supernatural. Let's take a close look at what peace means here. Peace, sometimes it's best when you're trying to figure out what a word means and really get a handle on it, is to look at what it doesn't mean, or the opposite of what it means, the antonyms. Peace, the absence of peace is conflict. It's tension, worry, stress, anxiety, war, anger, depression, fear, discontentment, bondage, and probably a lot of other things that we could say there. Ugh. Yucky. I want peace. I don't want these things. I don't want worry and stress and anxiety and war and anger and depression and fear and all of these other things that we all struggle with, don't we? We lose our peace. We start to worry about the things of the world. What's going to happen with the country? What's going to happen around the world? How am I going to make ends meet at home? How am I going to take care of my family? Well, what's next? And that's not the will of God for us. He doesn't want us to be consumed by these things. So what is peace? Peace is the absence of conflict. It's being untroubled, tranquil, joyful, free from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, free from obsession and addiction or other troubles of the mind. It's being united. That's what peace is. When I think of peace, I think of, an island, sand, beach, hammock, cool breeze, palm trees, peace. We can have that peace. We can have that even in the midst of turmoil. We can have it. It's possible. And so let's look at some scriptures here that talk about peace and how we can get this peace and kind of just chew on this today and dwell on it. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verse 27. In John chapter 14, Jesus is saying some final words to his disciples. He's kind of hinting, hey, I'm going to be leaving you guys. Actually, he comes right out and says it just after this scripture a little bit. And he doesn't want them to be worried. He wants them to know that he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that one of those fruits is peace. And so he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the Lord is trying to comfort his disciples, trying to ease their troubled minds and letting them know, hey, there's no need to be afraid because I am going to give you peace. It's going to be a gift. It's going to be one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of having the Holy Spirit in your life, one of the results of abiding in Christ. As that nutrients comes in from the Lord, that love that comes in and then produces fruit in your life, and one of those fruits would be peace, peace from Jesus. But it's not the peace that the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. So what kind of peace does the world give? Well, the world's peace is circumstantial. It's based upon your circumstances. Are you safe? Are you secure? Are you comfortable? And do you have enough money to provide all these things? And if not, you better go get more. Because then you can have a nice house with big locks and an alarm system so that you can feel safe and secure and you can have peace. For some people, it's a matter of cleanliness, right? Oh, if my house is clean, I have peace. If everything's well organized, I have peace. My ducks are all in a row. Everything's where it should be. Then I have peace. But there goes my peace. See, and so we got to get it back into order. Get it back into order. And that's the kind of peace that the world gives. And I'm not saying it's bad to have a clean house. I'm not saying it's bad to have your ducks in a row and to try that, you know, get that going and everything. But that's not the kind of peace that Jesus gives us. It's not the kind of peace. The kind of peace that comes from God transcends circumstances. It's above the circumstances. It's in spite of the circumstances. Even though things aren't going well, even though you have pain in your life or sorrow, even though you're not sure if you're going to have a job next month, whatever. Whatever the case might be, it's a peace in spite of that. And it requires that you have faith, that you're trusting in God, and that you're having hope in the future. Because when we begin to dwell on those things and we think about, oh, the Lord's coming back, and He's going to make all things new, and everything's going to be great, and that angel trumpet's going to blast, and the angel's going to proclaim the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God, and He's going to rule and reign in righteousness, and we can look forward to that and be excited about it. But that requires faith, doesn't it? We haven't seen that happen. The Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so if we believe that He really is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and we believe in His Word, then we can hold on to the promises of God, and that peace can come as we have faith. As we have faith. So peace doesn't come naturally. It really is the peace that God has to offer. It does not come naturally. It's a gift from God. All right, let's take a look at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. This is a great scripture to underline in your Bible, to memorize, and to hold on to. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. And so, an important thing to do in order to have peace in our lives is to keep our minds stayed on God, focused on the Lord. Not wandering off on the Lord, on you. I need to keep my mind on the Lord, and then I will be in perfect peace. It's a promise from the Lord. We can bank on the promises of God, and this is a promise, God, that we can bank on, that if we keep our minds on the Lord and on the things of God, then we will have perfect peace because we're trusting in Him, because we're believing in His Word, because we're trusting that if our mind is focused on the Lord and that He's got the power to save and He will save and His promises are true, then the peace will come upon us. Oh, the sweet peace of God that we all desire so desperately. None of us want to be stressed. None of us want to have anxiety and depression and all of these other things. We don't want them. And so we're wanting to know, what do I need to do here in order to keep my mind stayed on the Lord so that I can be in perfect peace? We get more on this in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead and flip to Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. It says, I'm going to give the rustling of pages a little bit longer. Philippians 4, 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are good things to meditate on, to think about, to chew on. You know, the word meditate comes from what cows do. Cows have four stomachs. I think it's four. I thought it was eight, but I think it's four. Thank you. Four stomachs. And what they do is they grab some grass, they eat up some grass, and they swallow it down into the first stomach and where it digests a little, and then they bring it back up. And they chew on it some more. Isn't that a great thought? Oh. And then they swallow it again, and they keep bringing it back up, and they chew on it until it's fully digested. And that's the idea with meditate, to meditate on these things, to take the Word of God and the promises of God, to ingest them, take it down, and then through the day, bring it back up. Think about it. Think about it. Dwell on it. What Isaiah 26:3, what a great scripture to dwell on. You will keep him in perfect peace. Oh, perfect peace. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. You mean like no worries, no anxieties? Yeah, perfect. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And you dwell on it. Kept on thee. Lord, I want to keep my mind on you. And that's exactly what you're doing when you're meditating on the Word of God and when you're meditating on good things. You're thinking about it. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so in this scripture, we see a connection between the thinking or meditating on the things of God, the things that are pure and lovely and of good report and just and true and other virtues and praiseworthy things. We think on these things, and then the God of peace will be with us. He'll be with us, the God of peace. That peace from God will come upon us. Now, of course, there's activities that the world has to offer that will draw our thoughts away from the things of God. So if perfect peace comes by keeping my mind on the Lord, I've got to be careful of distractions that will pull my mind away from the things of God. And there's all kinds of entertainment out there for us these days, isn't there? All kinds of things. Gosh, video games, and movies, and TV, and music, and we can go on and on and on and on about all the entertainment that we have at our disposal that will draw our thoughts away from the Lord. And how can we expect to have peace if we're spending the majority of our time on those things? Why don't I have peace? I'm a Christian. How come I don't have peace? Hey, let's pop another movie in. Hey, let's go to the movies for the third time this week. I wonder why I don't have peace. Is your mind stayed on the Lord? Or are you allowing distractions offered by the world to draw your mind away from the things of God? And to really to waste your time. And so in these last days, as Christians who are on a mission from the Lord, we want to be real watchful about that, real careful, real prayerful about how much time we spend in the entertainment world and what we ingest, what we take in instead of the things of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So our minds are to be focused on the Lord and on the things of God. And my brother Jeremiah and his family, they started saying, they try to hold to this, not, is it good or is it bad as far as what they see on TV and things like that, but is it edifying? Is it going to build us up? Is it going to encourage us in the things of the Lord? And that's a better question to ask. Wow, imagine if we all did that, how our personal lives at home and our entertainment choices can be transformed. And also, I would argue, our peace. Our peace. Because as our minds are stayed on God, we will be kept in perfect peace. All right. So, we don't want to be spending our times on bad things. But we do want to be spending our time on good things, and that is what will produce the godly thoughts in our lives that we really need in order to have this nice, perfect peace. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. Book of Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So we want our minds stayed on the Lord, and in order to establish our thoughts, we commit our works to the Lord. How does that work? Well, let's say you decided today after hearing the announcements, oh, there's a Mexico missions trip coming up. Cool. I think I'll get involved in that. And then you make the phone call and you start getting involved and you find out some things you have to do and you start praying for the trip. You start looking at scriptures. You want to refresh your memory on maybe the Romans Road and how to share the gospel message. Maybe you start learning some basic Spanish words so that you can go and have some basic communication with the people that you interact with there. And now, instead of spending your time on other things, you're spending your time thinking about and doing the things of God. So you commit your works to the Lord. I'm going to go on that Mexico missions trip. And then your thoughts will be established. And of course, this can apply to all kinds of good works that we're to encourage one another unto. We have an outreach coming up, don't we? Where we're going to meet and we're going to go out into our community and we're going to invite people to come to this to the Christmas Eve service to hear the gospel message presented, that they might find out about what we have. And so as we commit to go out and do things like that, then our thoughts are on those things and our prayers begin to come forth. And less time is spent on the other stuff, the stuff that's not of the Lord, the stuff that can be damaging even. And at best, not fruitful. And so we commit our works to the Lord and our thoughts become established. It's a beautiful thing, that the way that this works. And so I encourage you guys, I want to encourage you unto good works today. Get involved. Do something for the Lord. It doesn't even have to be through the church. It could be right there in your neighborhood. Pray. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do to bless my neighborhood? And just see what God does. God will put something on your heart. And then move forward with it. And then your time will be spent thinking about the things of God. Your mind will be stayed on Him. You'll be getting outside yourself. And then notice what happens to your peace levels as you get your mind off yourself. And as soon as your mind turns back to self, you'll notice your peace levels start dropping again. Oh no, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And how am I going to do this? And blah, 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 and peace is gone. Stress, anxiety comes. All right, so what else can we do to help alleviate stress in our lives and anxiety and bring in peace, the peace that comes from God? Well, the next thing is prayer, focusing our prayers on the Lord. Prayer itself is an act of faith. Remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must first believe that He is. Well, as you pray, you're acknowledging the existence of God, and that's an act of faith. You believe that you're not talking to the moon and the stars and the air, that your prayers aren't just sound waves going forth, but it actually is reaching the ears of God Himself. And that in itself is an act of faith. It's trusting that the Lord is. And so prayer is a wonderful thing, that faith comes in and then the peace of God comes. All right, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we're commanded not to worry, not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, making with thanksgiving, believing in that there's an answer before it even comes, let your request be made known to God. Another, again, an act of faith. I believe that God is. I believe that God hears. He sees. He's able to do something about this situation. And then the peace of God will come. And that kind of peace is the peace that surpasses understanding. People will see your life and they will think, how do they have peace? Look at what they're going through. What a terrible trial they're going through. But they have peace anyway. And you can share with them, hey, the peace is from God. I had to pray for this peace, man. I was not feeling this way. But I began to pray and ask God, and He's given me a peace about this. And I trust in the Word of God that it's true and that it's going to work out okay for me, because God has promised that it would. And you don't have to, you know,
well, yes, I'm a Christian, and therefore I have peace. You can have that too.
You know, this uppity-up attitude, that's not of the Lord. But be real with them. And that's a witness to them. And that will draw them to our Savior. And that's what we want. And, of course, we want the peace. We want the peace of God. We don't want the anxiety and the worry. You know, a lot of people, of course, all of us probably, are afraid of dying. We're afraid of death. Or at least afraid of the process that might occur and that, you know. Anyway, but the Bible teaches us that we're not to be afraid of death. That death has been conquered. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been swallowed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And so we really don't have to be afraid of death. It's just a passing away. It's a flying away for the Christian, isn't it? There was a man who came to share at chapel several years ago, and it really ministered to me. He was a missionary to Sudan, and he was working in a refugee camp with Christians who had to flee for their lives from Muslim guerrillas. And he went up into the Muslim areas. He crossed the line over into the Muslim areas in the hill countries there, and he was sharing Jesus Christ with these guys with machine guns and stuff. And he was in a village, there were kids there and everything, and he shared Jesus Christ, and they were very responsive to him. Because these guys, they had never heard of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They only knew Christians are bad. They're against Islam. Islam is good. And so we fight against Christianity. But when they heard the message, they became more responsive, and they were even asking for Christian curriculum to be brought in to teach their kids at that time. So awesome story. I was just inspired by this man. But he went on to share that on his way home from that, he was their envoy was approached by these guys with machine guns, and they were on camels and stuff. They were stopped. And so he's in this Jeep, and he's in the passenger side, and he's got the driver next to him. There's a language barrier. These guys don't speak the same language. Their machine guns were out. He's looking at this guy through, you know, out his window, who's looking very fearful. He's got his hand on the trigger. And he's scared because these guys on their camels are thinking, these guys in their Jeeps got guns and they're going to shoot at us and I don't want to die. And so I'm going to kill them before I get killed. And he knew this is not a good sign. This guy is going to freak out. He's going to pull the trigger and I'm going to die and my wife's going to be a widow and my kids will be orphans. And that's what he's thinking. And then the driver is sticking his hands out the window, you know, yelling and screaming, you know, we're fine, you know, we're peaceful, we're peaceful. And these guys weren't getting it, and they're yelling at each other. And then this guy goes to reach to grab his wallet and show him his ID. And then he thought, we're dead, because this fearful guy with the trigger, whoo, he was just on it. He was ready to shoot. He thought, I'm dead, I'm going to die. And at that moment, peace. As he began to pray and just, oh God, help. Peace came upon him, and he didn't care anymore. He thought, I'm going to be in the arms of my Savior in a moment. I'm going to be with the Lord. And he said he wasn't worried about his wife. He wasn't worried about his kids. He knew that they were in God's hands, that God was going to take care of them, that it was going to be okay, and he was going to be in the arms of Jesus. And he had this wonderful, wonderful peace. And that ministered to me so much. Now, it worked out okay. Obviously, he came and shared at our chapel. The man, you know, the Lord stayed that man's hand. He did not pull the trigger, and everything worked out. They were able to move on and communicate that they, hey, we're with, I believe it was Safe Harbor, and everything's fine now, and we're good. So, whoo! But it always ministered to me because it tells me that in that moment when the Lord's going to call us home, it's going to be a peaceful time as his children. We don't have to be afraid of that time. You know, fear of death can be very debilitating as far as what we do for the Lord. If we're afraid of harm or afraid of danger or afraid of death, then we're not always going to be obedient to God in sharing the message with boldness. And so we don't want to be afraid of death. We want to keep asking God to remove that from us. Lord, you've not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Lord, help me to be bold in my witness for you, Jesus. My brother Josh had a vision. He shared it on a Wednesday night, a couple Wednesdays ago, but I wanted to share it with you. It's such a cool vision. He was riding his mountain bike. And then in his mind's eye, he saw in his mind's eye that he was now in Africa and doing missions work or something. He was just in Africa, and he was climbing up this hill, and there was these tall grasses that he was going through. And he got to the crest of the hill, and he looked out over this village that had been built in a clearing, and he started to head down into the village, and there were these gorillas, and they weren't the, you know, apes, but they were the gorillas with machine guns. And they started chasing him. And so he started running. Now, you know when you have dreams and you're being chased? But you notice you can't run fast? Isn't that frustrating? You're all... They're like... I hate that. Well, it wasn't the case in this vision. Josh turned and he started running. And he says, "Oh, Lord, please give me the speed of Elijah." The speed of Elijah. You might remember the story in the Old Testament where Elijah outran a chariot. The Lord gave him speed. And so in his vision that he was having, and the Lord was just kind of maneuvering and manipulating the events of this vision. He didn't feel in control. He was just watching. And he started running fast, and things started going by. He was running super fast. And then he felt his legs up off the ground. And he started flying. When he was telling me this, I was like, I want a vision? Oh man, that's so cool. But then as he was flying up, he looked down, and down below him was his dead body. He had been killed. But he didn't even realize it because he was just taken up into the air and flying. And he looked next to him, and there was either an angel or the Lord holding his hand and taking him up into the heavenlies. Whoa, doesn't that just give you chills? That's exciting. And so it's neat visions like that that the Lord gives to people. And as they share, as you know, everybody functioning in the body of Christ, you have to edify one another, and we're all hearing it now, we can have peace about that. We can know, yeah, God loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want to make death a terrible, fearful thing for us. He wants to make it something that we can actually look forward to being with him. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is to do the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's to suffer. But it's to suffer on behalf of other people because you love them. And it's to get that news out so that more people can be saved and more people can have the hope that we have. And then to die is just gain. It's to fly away. Yeah! Oh, look, my dead body! You guys can have it! Woohoo! Oh, it's exciting. Now, another way to keep our minds stayed on the Lord and to receive this peace from the Lord is to stay in the Word of God. To not forsake that. To be diligent in our devotion time. To read the Word, to meditate on the Word, and to really claim the promises of God. And, you know, as far as claiming the promises of God, there's a great story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a story of Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel, who became an incredibly used prophet in the Old Testament. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." Shiloh is where the tabernacle was at that time. So he would go to sacrifice to the Lord there. "Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." So this is a home that has no peace. Probably the biggest reason it had no peace was because Elkanah had two wives. It's not a good idea, men, to take two wives. But anyway, he had two wives. Hannah he loved the most, but she was barren. She had no kids. And Peninnah did. And then as they would go to sacrifice to the Lord, he would give Hannah a double portion. This would make Peninnah jealous and upset, and she would then make fun of Hannah because she didn't have any kids, and taunt and tease her and make life miserable for her to the point where she wouldn't eat. So what's the point of having a double portion? Anyway, poor girl, she's just vexed and having a hard time here. So what does she do? Well, she does Philippians 4:6, and she prays. And so, well, first we get verse 8. Verse 8, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" This is a man who doesn't understand his wife, thinking that he can comfort her by talking about how great he is. Doesn't work out, guys. Don't recommend it. We're to dwell with our wives with understanding. And so anyway, no, it didn't comfort her that she had this great husband that loved her. She wanted to have children very badly. So verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you had no peace, where there was something that was deeply hurting you, and you were in anguish of soul, and you were weeping bitterly. You had come to the end of it, and you needed something from the Lord. You need to see it, some kind of comfort. Either the situation needed to be handled, or you needed a word from the Lord, something for you to hold on to. And God is so good. He's so good that when we come to that place, He's always there to meet us where we're at, to comfort us, or to give us a word from His scriptures. As long as we don't blame Him and become angry at Him, but instead turn to Him as a source of strength and comfort and say, "God, I need You right now. Help me, God." And get into the Word and receive, humble yourself and receive comfort. And it is humbling, probably especially for us guys, to humble ourselves and to receive comfort from the Lord. Well, let's read on and see what happens with Hannah. She's a male child. "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." In other words, he's going to take a Nazarite vow like Samson did. He's going to be fully committed to the Lord. "I give him to you, God. He's the first fruit of my womb, and I will give him and commit him unto you, Lord, if you give me this child. And maybe that's exactly what God was waiting for, was for Hannah to come to this place where she was right before the Lord and was ready to give this child up because God had big plans for this child. Well, he brings her to this place. She makes this commitment to the Lord. And then Eli notices her. We read in verse 12, "And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk." You know, that's a sad commentary on the way things were going at that time. There probably weren't a lot of people in prayer for Eli to go, "Oh, what's wrong with her? She's muttering to herself. She must be drunk," instead of thinking, "Oh, she's in a time of prayer." Anyway, verse 14, "So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him.'" And so he has given her a word of encouragement and said, "Hey, the Lord's going to give you what you're asking for." And there's a promise from the Lord for her. And she has a choice right now, doesn't she? She can receive the promise in faith and begin to rejoice. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Or she can allow doubts to come in. God's not, you know, that can't happen. I've been trying forever. Nothing's happening. It's not going to happen. You know, and kind of let those doubts come in and continue to be anxious. "Well, I'll believe it when I see it," kind of thing. But she responded well. Look in verse 18. "And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah." And so she rejoiced and she was just full of joy because God had done this wonderful thing and she believed in the promises of God. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's going to fulfill them. God does not lie. He will take care of your needs. He will bless you. He's got good things for you. I have seen people remain in a depression because they didn't have what they wanted for a long, long time. I've seen that. "I don't have a wife, and I haven't had a wife, and it's been 5 years, and I've been waiting for a wife, and I don't have a wife, and I'm so depressed." Hey, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. But we all know that it's all in God's timing. And the longer we spend in that depression, in that self-focus, and not having our mind stayed on the Lord, the less work God can do with us. It's a time to be used of God when you're not getting what you want. It's a matter of trust. And I think of Hannah. I think God would have blessed Hannah even if she didn't spend her time depressed all the time, if that's what was happening. And maybe it was just when she was being made fun of and stuff like that. I don't know. But the point is that we don't want to remain there. We want to have joy and keep giving it to God. Keep giving it to God. "Lord, it belongs to you. This thing that I desire so deeply belongs to you. It's all about you, Lord. It's in your time. It's according to your will and not my will." And then we can have that peace even in that time. There's always going to be something, isn't there? If it's not a spouse, then it becomes children, or it becomes a new home, or it becomes a better job, or it becomes more vacation time, or I don't know, we can just keep going and going and going. There's always something that we can be fixated on that draws our minds away from the Lord and takes the focus off of Him. And so let's get back. Let's get our focus on the Lord. Let's get out of the self-focus and onto the Lord, and He will do it. He will do it. He's promised. He's promised to provide for us in every way. Let's read a reminder of that in Matthew chapter 6. Let's be reminded of these promises of God and of His provision. Matthew chapter 6. verse 25, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord is speaking here about how we are to be as believers. He's also establishing a case for our need for a Savior. So lots of convicting things, you know. And this is one of them. But it is His perfect will that we be in this place. So verse 25 of chapter 6, Matthew, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? One of my students this week told me that he read that if you worry, it can actually stunt your growth. So you can't add to your stature by worrying, but you can subtract from it, according to him. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, or unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so God has promised that He will take care of our needs as His children, that we will not want. We will not lack food. We will not lack shelter. We will not lack clothing. We won't lack these things, but God will provide. And so in these economically difficult times when the stresses are coming in and am I going to keep my job or not, or maybe I've already lost my job and how am I going to make it, how am I going to get by, we put our trust in the Lord and we believe in the promises of God. And when the temptations come in and the worries come in and we're getting attacked by these things and they become oppressive so that we start to mistreat our family and things like that, we rebuke it in Jesus' name, and we get our minds stayed on the Lord, and we stay away from the garbage that can appear on our TV altars and things like that. And we get in the Word, and we begin to chew on Scripture and meditate on it, and then the peace of God will come upon us. And of course, we pray it up to the Lord. Lord, take it, God. It's natural for us to worry. It's human nature. We all do it. It doesn't make it right. It's a blessing when we receive that peace from God. And, oh, I can just rest in the promises of God. It's a great place to be. It's the promised land, the place of rest. And then we have that hope of one day being in the presence of God Almighty Himself forever and ever and ever and ever, with no more of these things that come against us. And no more is it a battle to enter into peace. Because today it is a battle to enter into peace. That's why it says in Peter, seek peace and pursue it, go after it, because it's elusive. But if we do these things, then we can get that peace, and it comes from the Lord. And of course, a big part of that is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. As we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, because He is part of the God, the Trinity, that comes and dwells in us, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in us, and then we receive that overflow of the Holy Spirit, we have the peace of God that will come upon us along with all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. There one story in my personal life that was such a blessing. I didn't have a lot of clothing to wear for school at this particular time. Not, you know, mostly it was because I don't like to go shopping. And, you know, I'd rather spend money on other things than clothes. So, so anyway, my wife convinced me we got to go out shopping. But at that time, we didn't have a lot of money. But I'm like, yeah, you're right. I need clothes. So we went out shopping. We spent $100 on clothes. It's like $100. Oh, $100 on clothes. I was a little, you know, worried about the situation and whatnot, kind of thinking about it. Not terribly worried, but, you know, it was on my mind. Well, we got home, we opened the mailbox, and there was a card in there that had $100 in it for us. Exactly $100, exactly what we had spent. And just the Lord reminding me, hey, it's going to be okay. I got it under control. You know, you did the right thing. Trust me. Just trust in me. And so in that particular situation, it was totally of the Lord that I go and spend the money on that. And He was giving me a peace about that. And isn't God good to do that for us? He will always do that for us. He will always give us little signs that, hey, you're on the right track. Don't worry about it. You're loving me. You're trusting in me. And that's good. And the amazing thing, too, was that the card was actually for our wedding. It was a wedding gift. But we had been married for 2 years. Yeah. So the card came in and it said, hey, you know, back when you got married, you know, I was thinking of you but didn't have the money to give you anything. So came in some money recently and here's $100. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We probably all have stories like that of God's provision because He loves us. He will provide for us. Oftentimes at the last minute, but He wants us to trust in Him and have that peace. And so whatever you're going through, you know, whether it be an emotional problem, a physical problem, whether it be a lack in your life, you can know that God loves you, He will take care of you, and just keep your mind stayed on Him. And He will keep you in perfect peace because you're trusting in Him. You're trusting in Him. All right, let's pray and take communion. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your scriptures, Lord, that really encourage us, Father God. Encourage us unto good works. We want to trust in You, Lord. We want to obey You, Lord. We want to love You and show You love, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name that You would bring us perfect peace, Lord, as our minds are stayed on You, that You would help us to put these things into practice, Lord God, to put away some old habits maybe of turning on the TV too much, Lord God. Or whatever, Father, whatever could be getting in the way of that relationship with You, of that peace that You want so desperately for us to have, Lord God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need You, Jesus. So thank You, Lord. Please bless this time of communion, Lord God, as we are just one with You and one with one another and reflecting on Your sacrifice, Lord God, that takes away our sins and washes us and makes us clean, Lord God. Thank You that we can hold our heads high and confidently knowing that we are clean and forgiven, Lord God, despite the past sins that we've committed, Lord, we can walk in truth and we can come before Your throne with boldness. So bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if the guys will come forward. All right, let's pray for the bread. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your body that was broken for us, Lord God, that You allowed to be broken on our behalf, Jesus. We deserve to be there. We deserve to take the scourgings. We deserve to take the nails in our hands and feet and the thorns on our brow, Lord. But You took it for us. And for that, we're very grateful, Lord God. And we pray that this would be a sweet time now of reflection, Lord. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of Me. Take and eat."
Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross for our sins and for the great hope that you're coming back soon. Bless this juice, which represents your blood, Father, we thank you for it, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.
It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God and that we can have peace from God. And so we're very grateful today for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we... Let's take this cup. And, you know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said of the cup, this is the cup of the New Testament, shed for many for remission of sins. So let's take and receive that forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your love, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. The prayer room will be open for you if you need prayer for anything. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ yet. Maybe you're not at peace with God and you need to make peace with him by receiving the Lord as your Savior. You can go over there to the prayer room and receive Jesus Christ. You can come up here. You can get prayer from a number of people up here. You can get prayer in the aisles from one another. I encourage you to hang out in fellowship. And God bless you guys today. And just receive the peace of the Lord in every circumstance of your life. Praise the Lord. God bless. Have a great week.